like our weather. I understand that your fall has affected your memory a little bit, and I'm willing to give show your grace, brother. Maria did. I did. I got boogered up knuckles. Anyway, I wanted to start today. Bob pointed something out to me last week in his great biblical wisdom, and I thought we'd discuss it a little bit, okay? Let's open in a word of prayer. We're going to do a little bit of touch on parables again, and then we'll actually move forward in our lesson. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, God. We just ask that you would be lifted up and honored in our study today. Lord, bless the morning services and all the Sunday schools. Lord, we thank you for those that got it together and were able to get out and come together here. Lord, we just pray for safety in the front with all the ice, and we just love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've talked about a parable, right? And what's kind of the standard definition of a parable? A what? Earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's been in scriptural Bible texts, Bible commenters forever, okay? In fact, we talked about the Greek word, what it means to basically, with a level of energy or even violence, to throw something beside something, all right? A parable is a story or illustration placed alongside. You know, I tested that and it just didn't get it done. My things draw, but a parable, story, illustration placed alongside truth with the intention of explaining that one by the other. An old definition says that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Some familiar thing of life on earth is placed alongside of some mystery of heaven in order that our understanding of the one may help us understand the other. Well, how many parables did I tell you there were? Mid-40s. And then it starts getting even flexible at that. I've seen lists up as high as 51. But I'd like you to turn back to the book of John. We've talked about what parables are, like the parable of the sower, the parable of the coin. And I told you that in the book of John there wasn't any parables, right? Unless you kind of look at it a little sideways. Well, let's look at an example. Book of John, Gospel of John, verse 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a what? Chapter 10? Oh, I didn't say 10? Have you ever had a bad week? My week has just been clunking all along. This is supposed to be the first day of a new week, and it's not holding any hope out for my better day. Actually, it's chapter 10, verse 1. Let's. Anybody want to teach Sunday school class this morning, please? No. Chapter 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door unto the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the what? Shepherd. All right, and I've actually showed you many pictures in Israel where they're still today are these, and in fact, these sheepfolds. They're stacks and stacks of rocks with one gate, a very narrow gate. Sometimes there's a cave in the back where they could actually put the gate up and they'd have a cave in the back to stay out of the weather. Many, many examples in Israel. I'm sure when you guys were over there, you saw some of them. But Jesus here is talking to the Pharisees, and let's read on. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. So the porter is the person that kind of hangs around and guards them when they're around in the sheepfold, kind of, okay? But the actual shepherd, do the sheep know their shepherd? Absolutely. And you get the impression that he has names for each of the what? Sheep. My grandfather had dairy cattle, There wasn't just number one, number two, number three. He had actual names for these dudes. And he had a board up there, and everybody knew which one made the milk for the year and which one was going to the freezer. Well, Michael's, you know, Mary's on his way, her way, whatever. Calls them by name. Now, would you call this a parable at this point? At this point. Would you call this a parable? Well, yes and no. Let's read on. Okay, there's a little consternation. Okay. We're in chapter 10 of John, the Gospel of John, verse 4. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Verse 6. This what? So who's calling this a parable? God is, okay? But I wouldn't have just normally, if somebody laid it out here, called it that. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they did what? Understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. What was Jesus trying to clarify here? Using our interpretive methods, okay, what's the main mission of what he was trying to communicate here? Okay, we need to know it was... There's false teachers out there, and there's true teachers. There's the right voice and the false voice. What are we supposed to do? Follow the true and do what? There's many admonitions in the Bible about if you get close to sin, what are you supposed to do? Get close to evil. You're supposed to flee it. Okay? But who's the shepherd here? The Pharisees... What in the world is he talking about shepherds for? That's what they were thinking. The thing with a parable is you have to be able to see past the initial. You have to have a passion enough for the truth to look beyond it. And in doing that, they saw Jesus for who he what? Truly was. Many other times Jesus uses the shepherd example that he would do what for his sheep? Give his life for his sheep. And there's, if you understood this piece, there's a whole bunch of the other parables about the parable of the lost sheep. Okay? You get a better understanding here. He did what to the 99? Left them and went out after the one. And then what did he do with the one? Found it. And put it on his shoulders. Dads, have you ever carried your children? How'd you feel when you were doing it? Boy, this kid's heavy. No, I mean, I felt a certain level of pride, of love, because I would be willing to have my child on my shoulders. What do you think the shepherd, after hunting high and low and finds the sheep, is caring about here? We're going to see through the rest of today's lesson, most of the people that come to Temple Baptist Church are saved. And they have what I would call an intellectual grasp of the God wherewith they have to do. At times we have... This day just keeps getting better and better. We back? Oh, there we go. We have a intellectual grasp of the truth, but to some extent, we don't have an emotional grasp of the truth. All right? How much does God really love us? Do we walk in that on a regular basis? We all can remember, we all know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world. We know the truth of it. But where's the passion of it? Where's the joy of it? Where's the trust of it? If the Lord would use the shepherd as the example, I don't have much to fear, do I? We're going to find that people fear lots of things, and most of them they have no right reason to fear, and they don't fear the right things, okay? Let's get back to Luke chapter 8. I just want to give you some latitude on, don't be as dogmatic as perhaps I was in saying what is a parable and what is not a parable. If the Lord's trying to teach us something different by an example than what its plain, direct truth is, you could, as in this case, call that a parable. Let's get back to Luke chapter 8. All right, last week we talked about Adelphos, all right? What does that word mean, Adelphos? The word brethren, okay. Means ties them together. Tied together by the what? The womb. Now, I told you last week that the vast majority of the folks believe in the perpetual, there's a large number of Christianity believes in the perpetual virginity of Mary. So could Mary have ever had any other brothers or sisters of Jesus? If you believe that, no. Okay? And I went through and showed you numbers of verses that at least convince me that that Joseph and Mary had relations and that they had children after Jesus was born. I gave a number of verses. If you go and actually confront one of your friends who is of a what I would call an Orthodox background, such as Greek Orthodox, Armenian Orthodox, Catholic background, even some what I would call strict Lutherans, they do not hold this, and they believe the word brethren, though there are many examples, the brethren may be... how many of you have ever been around a union worker? Okay? Yeah. Have you ever called some member of the union my brother? Okay. Definitely. That's what you do when you're in the union. But are you biologically tied together? Don't. Oh. No, otherwise no. The lion's share, no. Okay. Many times aboard my submarine, we referenced to, compared to the rest of the Navy, we were brothers aboard my submarine. But there are verses, there's a key verse that talks about James, Joseph or Joses, Simon, and Judas as being the brothers of Jesus, plus an unknown and unidentified number of sisters. Now, what was Jesus' response? Here he is talking to many people. There's a crowd, a press. His family's outside, wants to come in. What was the response of Jesus when they said, well, your family wants to come in? Exactly. Is that... in the big scheme of things, biology, and heredity, physical heredity is less important than spiritual heredity. Okay? Afterwards, Jesus decided to go across the Sea of Galilee. Last week we talked about how wide at the widest part is the Sea of Galilee, the widest part. About 8 miles, depends on whether it's, nowadays it's pretty well level control, about 8.5 miles. What about length? About 13 miles, okay. How deep? About 150 feet, 140 feet, give or take. Okay? How does the water get into the Sea of Galilee? Which river? The Jordan is both above and below the river. Plus, there are some numerous springs that go in. But how bad does a storm have to be to make someone who spent their whole life fishing on this lake to be a little nervous? I shared with you last week of how my dad almost swamped a little rowboat that we were in a storm. And what happens when you're facing into the waves, and then you say, this is just getting worse and worse, and you want to turn around? Okay? So the waves are now hitting the side of the ship, and you have three little boys that don't have any idea to trust their dad as a sailor, screaming and yelling, we're all going to drown, we're all going to drown. And we eventually got back. Jesus had more than just me and my brothers to worry about. Let's jump in, okay? Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 23. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind upon the lake, and they were filled with water, and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we what? Perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Have you ever heard the phrase, the sound of silence? Have you ever? Have you ever watched the movie, the John Wayne, The Alamo? Okay. What did the Mexican soldiers do to the Alamo before they attacked? They circled, playing all their bands and marching all the way around, and then they stopped. And what could be heard? Nothing. It was a psychological thing. What did the children of Israel do to Jericho? March, 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 march. And then there was what? Silence, and then the shout, and the trumpets blew, and the walls fell down. The point is that these disciples had walked with Jesus. He had seen him do many, many miracles. But did they really have a grasp of who was walking with them? Any of you been in an earthquake? Okay. Any of you been in a hurricane? Okay. Or I was in a typhoon. Okay. Any of you see a volcano? Been in an eruption? I just saw them from a great distance. But the point is, things in nature, have a power that we don't control. How many of you are concerned about the weather? How many of you check the weather every day? Well, the reason we check the weather every day is because we can't do a thing about it. We can pray, but we're not changing things. God is changing things. Jesus, in the four things we're going to cover today, hopefully, the storm on the Sea of Galilee, the Gadarene demonic, Jairus' daughter, and the woman with the issue of blood, all four of these are in preparation of getting the disciples ready, the grounds being tilled for them to go out and do these things on their own. How many of you like tough things to happen in your life? Oh, I just love it. I just love misery. It's just, you know. When tough things come into our lives, Randy's held some lessons on the subject, is we ought to look at it as, okay, what does God want to teach me here, right? I saw an interesting, as I was looking some for pictures for today's lesson, I saw one that said, don't ever waste a circumstance. God can use anything. How many of us, the flat tire, the icy day, I have to admit that this whole month of January has been absolute misery for me. It's just not been good. But he said, let us go. They went from Capernaum, and they're going across, probably around 8-10 miles distance. And they get to verse 25 here. And he said unto them, where is your what? How many times are the disciples wire brushed? How many times? It's amazing how little Jesus wire brushes them all the time. And this is just a little, even in the Greek, it's not, you dummies? It's not like that. It's just, where's your faith? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Step back and took a faith check? Where's your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. And they arrived in the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. So, what happens to those wooden boats when they get filled with water? Depending on how much stones you have in for ballast and assorted other things, at least we know from the Jesus boat that they sink like a stone. Okay? If these were a small fishing boat, just regular for your fish catch, and just maybe three or four guys, maybe two, and you got 12 plus Jesus, 13, I'm thinking this boat was kind of filled with people already. What do you think? And then I thought this was a pretty cool picture. All of a sudden, the wind just stops. When you were in your hurricane or your typhoon, did you go out on deck? Oh, I thought it was you were driving in a storm. Imagine if it just stopped. I would be at a certain degree of awe. When I was at sea, I was actually on the surface on my submarine. And we had to surface to do a couple things on one of our masts because it wasn't communicating correctly. And then you look up and you see green water. And you look up and you see green water. And you have a chain and a special suit on. It's a lanyard that connects you to the submarine. And I looked down at that thing and says, the only thing this is going to do when we go under because of the waves, they'll be able to find the body after it drowns. It'll still be connected to the boat. Okay? But the mast is broke. The disciples looked at Jesus, and they get a grasp of who to whom they have to do. And they get in the land of the Gadarenes. Now, most Bible scholars believe that this event happened up here, but this whole area around here, I told you it was named something. It had a name. This area was primarily Greek and Roman. They had Greek and Roman culture. They loved the diet of pigs. But it was called, starts with a, had 10 key cities. It was called, what? Decapolis, exactly. Okay. But it also, an area around here, the Gadarenes, had a language unto their own that the Bible directs us to as these are the kind of folks that were involved with this event. Here's Gergerza. By the way, Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell about this event. In Matthew, it talks about having two demonics come out. Mark and Luke only have one. So when they get to the land of the Gadarenes, this eastern part of the Sea of Galilee is kind of slopes gently down, has a beachy area. But as you get up into these hills up at the top, what you find is people have dug into them, what? Tombs. They're still there today. You can go look at them. Now, if you compare the three different scenarios in the scriptures of this event, the three different testimonies of this event, could people walk around here? Or would these demonics keep them from doing that? They literally, this is an area you did not go. You might call these guys the boogeymen, okay? Because they really were. Let's read on in the text, verse 26. And they arrived in the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. The Bible, we'll get back to that. A demon, a person being demon-possessed. Does the Bible ever tell us how that transpired? Is there a place in the scriptures where it gives us guidance on how does somebody get demon-possessed in the first place? Obviously, one key thing is they can't be saved. Because he who is greater is in us than he who is in the world. Okay? So they're not saved, but how does an unsaved person get demon-possessed? First, demon possession is mentioned over 11 times. Demonic influence is talked about in many more different situations. Causes various conditions. Some of them we would say are similar to medical conditions, but others not. Inability to speak, epileptic symptoms, blindness, immodesty, great strength, antisocial behavior, desire to do evil, and may provide an individual with insight, the ability to know things they couldn't otherwise know. All right? Are there lots of things that could cause this to happen? There are some folks out there, oh, that person's demon possessed. Oh, Satan's trying to do this to me. There's two things dealing with the demonic world and the dark side, for lack of a better term. You can either spend too little time on it or too much time on it. Okay? People open themselves to demon possession through several things. If you look at the scriptures as well as talking about reading some missionary testimonies, through cultic involvement. How many of you ever heard of spiritism? Okay, spiritism, mediums, other things. How many ever heard of voodoo? Okay, I actually had a missionary speak in a church, Vallejo Bible Church, when I was a young Christian, and they were describing how demon possession was actually reality. These missionaries literally had, they were up against it, okay? They open themselves to demon possession through cultic involvement, embracing a sinful lifestyle. What did Judas, before Satan indwelled him, what did Judas open himself up for? What was his passion besides Christ? The money. He held the bag, right? He's the one that complained about the lady anointing Jesus. A sinful lifestyle. How about substance abuse? In the Old Testament and in the New is using drugs to modify our personality and our concept of reality. Is that a positive thing? Or a thing at great risk? It's a thing, sister. Ooh, okay. Mm-hmm. Sure, yeah, you buy it at Hasbro or whatever, yeah.
About what's going on and asked if I
My aunt was big into Ouija boards. I've only had maybe three instances in my life where I was close to a situation. Okay, the first, odd as you mentioned, was with a Ouija board with my aunt. My aunt went off to the room, and I went to push my hand towards the cursor that you move around on the Ouija board, and it moved without me touching it. Now, you could say static electricity, it could be a lot of other things. But the fact remains is that it was pretty clear to me. How many of you have ever been around a set of tarot cards? Anybody? In the service, a friend of mine had a set of tarot cards. When you open them and you take them out of the package, they're wrapped in something. They're wrapped in black silk. The whole idea is to keep them quiet, to keep them not active. All right? There was a couple other instances. But the fact is that Satan can do nothing. Job 1 and 2 is very clear. Satan can do nothing without the permission of God. Absolutely nothing. So the challenge you had was a training session for you. Okay. Okay. Substance abuse, rebellion. When a person gets bitter and is in a rebellious nature and character, they open themselves up to some pretty bad influences. Again, like I spoke of, Satan and his demons can only do what they are allowed to by God. Now, what is our defense against the dark influences of the world? Dark influences of Satan. What's our defense? Okay. Brother? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul, sitting in prison cell when he wrote the book of Ephesians, was actually looking at a Praetorian guard that was chained to his wrist, and he would have his armor on. Now, who do you think is more interested in caring for his weapons of war? Okay. A soldier whose life depends on them, or like me, who has four or five rifles that I get out and clean about every 5 years? What's the difference between the soldier and me? What's the difference? The difference between survival and not are the armor, the weapons, and whatever. Many Christians don't keep their armor bright, don't keep their sword sharpened, or their helmet polished as well as we probably should. Let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness where? High places and certainly, obviously, low. Okay? Wherefore, take in you the whole armor of God. Now that there, take. Take. Does that mean God just puts it on you and you're just fine? There has to be some action on our part to clothe ourselves with it. Okay? Take ye the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for he wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in where? High places. How many of you have ever had a little old lady pray for you regularly? I venture to say that many people who are regular prayer warriors realize full well that they are just that. They're doing battle on a regular basis. Verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Truth. Pastor Gilchrist, the second time Marie and I came, had a statement back in 1983 that he literally said, no matter what you do in your life, you want a mission to know truth. Truth above all else. Truth if it even demands of us to change how we view or how we look at things. To love the truth more than anything. The truth is, our society could do with a dose of that, couldn't they? Journalism could do with a dose of that, where only one truth, only one side is the real truth? Not so much. Loins girt about with truth. You might say at the belt, okay? Having on the breastplate of righteousness. How important was the breastplate of a soldier, a Roman soldier, the breastplate? Anybody? All the things that are important are inside the box. Now, if you're a good enough swordsman, you didn't need a breastplate. Are you that good? Are you? Not so much. Okay? Let's read on. Your feet shod with the preparation of the what? Fidel Castro just passed away, but did you know what he said was the most important weapon in his revolutionary soldiers' arsenal? The most important. More important than a rifle, more important than hand grenades, more important than battle plans. Their shoes. Some Civil War commenters literally said that the Battle of Gettysburg happened because a Confederate soldier, a Confederate general, wanted to get to Gettysburg where they had a shoe factory to be able to get shoes for some of his soldiers. And then that clashed everything and it all went crazy. But the point is that are your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And you get down to verse 18. You said, brother, prayer is one of the protections, okay? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all what? You mean sometimes the answer doesn't come immediately? And supplication for who? All saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known that beautiful thing called the mystery of the gospel. The world is a dark place. The believer is on a battlefield, though many times we don't think about it. And we should regularly enrobe ourselves in the armor of God. How many of you have ever known somebody that was like a Navy SEAL or a Green Beret or Delta Force, Special Forces kind of person? How would you describe their mental outlook? At least the three that I have known all had the same mental outlook. No nonsense. Exceptionally confident. Were they ever flappable? Did you ever see them nervous? Absolutely not. No matter what happens, no matter what happens, we'll get through this. Brothers and sisters, I dare say that we as Christians are supposed to be, in effect, just like that. We have confidence in our skills, confidence in our armor, and more above all of that, confident in who? Our Master. How's your confidence in your Christianity? Are you confident in your walk? Are you battling the same old battles all the time? Are you getting some victory? How's your righteousness? How do you think the disciples felt when the Gadarene met them as soon as they stepped on the beach? Wait a minute, this trip is really turning out bad. We almost die in a storm, and then we get here, we got the crazy guy. This crazy guy was he had been bound, these guys had been bound with steel fetters, and they broke them. The person was insane, in effect. Let's get back to chapter 8. I got to finish this up. But when he saw Jesus, verse 28, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, do what? Torment me not." What is all being spoken here? Is this an act of worship? Is it? Okay. He recognized his position on the big scheme of things. He knows his place on the food chain, the spiritual food chain. And he recognizes that he is under judgment to deserve torment, right? Sister? Oh, it was probably, the real person that brought him here wasn't the guy inside. It was the demons, plural. At least that's the inference by their name. And next week, we're going to talk about the response Jesus had to this demon. We're 1 minute over, and Davey's going to be knocking down the door here in a minute. The point here is we have a view of where Jesus sits in the demonic world. Literally, verse 31, and he besought him that he would not command him to go out into the deep. That word deep in Greek is abyssios, the bottomless pit. Now, there's a whole bunch of truth about that we don't have time to cover, but Davey is at the door, and I need to stop. And anyway, was it an interesting day? Was it okay? Let's close in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just a vision behind the veil of the dark side of the world, the battle that truly goes on all the time. Lord, may we put on the armor. May we take care of it. May we sharpen our sword. And Lord, be confident that no matter what happens in this life, God, it's come through your permissive hand, and by your grace, you can carry us through. We lift you up with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.